morning, bringing another message, I believe the last in the series, on conventional wisdom. You know, we've been talking about this for 3 weeks now, and this will be the fourth week. And our effort, remember, the whole effort, the whole reason for spending this time at the beginning of the year is to rethink what it means to be Christian, to rethink, to find the biblical model, because I think in many ways it has gotten distorted. Let me tell you how distorted the idea of Christian has become. It has become so distorted in the world's view that many top preachers and pastors, a number of them have said that we are at a place where we may almost have to back away from using the word Christian. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but that it has come to mean something that is not, well, Christian. And so I think it behooves us to take a little time. And so that's what we've been doing. Remember, we've had three messages. One is a message entitled Oxymoron. That is where we've discovered that the idea of normal, average, typical Christian is actually an oxymoron. That those two words do not go together. It doesn't make sense. You can't be normal and be a Christian. You can't be average and be a Christian. You can't be typical and be a Christian. The two just don't go together whatsoever. You aren't called to be ordinary. You are called to be extraordinary. Amen? Then we talked about conversation with God, or what you and I would know as prayer. And in that, we discovered that the secret place of prayer is in our attitude. It is an attitude of reverent submission. And when we come with an attitude of reverent submission, then we can anticipate our prayers being heard in heaven. That's what it said of Jesus. In Hebrews, it says he was heard because of his reverent submission. And so the same thing is true for you and I. And then last week, we talked about concentrating on God, or fasting. That is, humbly coming into the presence of God, sitting in front of at his banquet table. You remember the illustration last week. Sitting at his banquet table so that we can, where he is the banquet, and we can hear his voice and be changed and be transformed by his glory. What we're talking about here is something beyond conventional wisdom. And this morning, I want to finish up that series with a message that the Lord has put in my heart entitled Cooperation with God. We've talked about conversation with God, concentration with God, and this morning I want to talk about cooperation with God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're going to be there again. I'm going to read a few more verses than I normally do, because I want to read them now, because I'm going to refer to them in a few moments, and I don't want to have to stop and read them at this time. So read with me, if you will, beginning in Matthew, the 6th chapter. This morning, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It's only slightly different maybe than the version you have, but it speaks real clearly to what we want to talk about this morning. Beware, I'm beginning at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be where? In secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Skip over to verse 19. By the way, we have covered verses 5 through 16 in the last two sermons. They are online if you wish to go there and listen to them. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So is your eye clear? For your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Material possessions, mammon, those are the words that would be put there in that. You see what Jesus has done here now? He's talking to them about giving, and then he's come back and he's visited not just once but twice. Let me show you. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried. I'm in verse 25. Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor of your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap. They don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not more worth than are you not much more worthy than they are? And who of you, by taking one cubit, can add one single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then what you will eat or what you will drink or what of your clothing. For the Gentiles seek for all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Holy Spirit, I just come to you right now, and I ask you to come. We need to hear from you. I ask that you come and right now break through any barriers to communication. Already this morning, there's been some barriers, some electronic glitches this morning. I pray that you break through any barriers to communication on the part of the speaker or the hearer, and let us hear what you're saying this morning. Break through any prejudged ideas that we have about these verses, and let us hear truth this morning. From the heart of the Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From the outset, let me point out a couple of things that are going to be important as we walk through about this particular challenge to conventional wisdom. The first thing is this. It's the same pattern. It's the same pattern that we've seen for the last 2 weeks in the areas of prayer and of fasting. That same pattern that we looked at the last 2 weeks Jesus uses in this. So it has no less significance. That's the point that I think that's what it's saying to us. It has no less significance. The second thing is this, is that it is first in order. Now, I know we didn't take it in the order that Jesus preached it, but when he taught this on the Sermon on the Mount, he taught it in this order. He talked in the order that you see it written in Scripture, and it's the first in order. And I think what's important for us to understand is that I think Jesus knew that this would be a struggle. He knew this is where the rubber would meet the road. He knew this is where it would get real sticky for people, and so he started there first. A third thing that I think is interesting, and I think it validates the second thing, is this. He revisits it two times. In this message, this one sermon, Jesus didn't just preach this in verses 1 through 4. He comes back and he visits it twice more, verses 19 through 24, and then verse 25 through 34. So Jesus understands this is an issue. This is a crucial issue. And I think what it's saying to you and I is this, that if we are going to live beyond normal, beyond typical, beyond average, beyond ordinary lives, if you and I are going to be extraordinary, we are going to have to learn to live generously. And that's the word that I want you to focus on this morning. This is, listen to me, you will make a mistake and you'll miss everything I have to say if you think that what I'm saying from here forward is about money. You'll miss the message that God is speaking this. This is not simply about money. This is about living generously. See, just like prayer and fasting, just like conversation with God and concentration on God, so cooperation with God is crucial if you want to live extraordinary. Now listen, you can live ordinary. You can live ordinary and you can be successful, but if you want to be extraordinary, if you want to go beyond what is the average, typical, normal life, you're going to have to learn to live generously. And Jesus talks about that. And in talking about it, he challenges conventional wisdom. Let's look at it. Let me show you a few things that he begins to do here. He begins to challenge conventional wisdom about living generously. Look what it, the first thing that he does is this. Notice the first thing Jesus does. When Jesus takes this issue and tackles this issue, the first thing that he does is, well, he makes that imperative statement again. Do you see it? Look in verse 2 and verse 3. When you give. Do you see it? In verse 2. And you see it again in verse 3. When you give. Do you understand and realize this morning? Do you understand what that means? This is not optional. Right? Now listen, when I said that last week, when we were talking about prayer, you were, oh yeah, this isn't optional. Now that we're talking about living generously, you've gotten a little quiet on me this morning. You understand what he's saying this morning? This is an imperative statement. This is not, he said, if you pray, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, it's an imperative statement. He is saying, look, he is, in other words, Jesus assumed. In fact, it's not even a command. When you read the statement in context, Jesus is not saying you have to give. It's not even a command. Jesus assumes, watch this, because you have my nature, because you have my character, because you're plugged in with me, because my Holy Spirit has come and lives inside of you, because you've been transformed from the inside out, because you are no longer greedy, you are no longer selfish, you are no longer self-indulgent, you no longer live for yourself. What matters no longer is not the mammon or the wealth or the things you can hold in your hand, because that's the case when you give, right? What he's talking about is, well, extraordinary living. He's talking about living beyond the normal, beyond the average, beyond the typical. And Jesus begins to say here, begins to talk this, look, this is crucial. This is crucial to living an extraordinary life. This is crucial to living. And what he says is, this is not optional. Jesus begins to understand, begins to help them to understand that this is an imperative statement. Now listen to me. I knew months ago when I would be preaching this message this morning, I knew that would make some folks uncomfortable, right? I've never preached about living generously that it did not make some people uncomfortable. And the reason for that is, well, some people are not living generously, right? Listen to me, when the preacher preaches something, whether it's me or on TV or on the radio or on the internet, when the preacher preaches something that you're not doing, don't get mad at him because it makes you uncomfortable. We okay this morning? Right? Don't get mad at him. Say, I love you, Pastor. Thank you for telling me the truth. Oh, that was weak. Wasn't that weak? See, watch what Jesus says here. See, conventional wisdom says, here's what conventional wisdom says. Conventional wisdom says, I choose whether or not I give. Right? Conventional wisdom says, I get to choose. You don't get to choose. The church doesn't get to choose. God doesn't even get to choose if I give or not. Conventional wisdom says, I get to choose whether I give or not. Jesus, on the other hand, assumes that because he lives inside of you and you live in him, he assumes that that you will give. In fact, watch this. That's not taking your choice away. That is you saying, I choose to live like Christ, and Christ was a giver, so I'm going to be a giver. Amen. Right? It's not taking your choice away. It is that you choose to be, well, like Christ. To be Christian, conventional wisdom says, I get to choose whether I give or not, and nobody tells me whether I can give or not. You choose to live in a generous way, including with your finances. Conventional wisdom says this. Conventional wisdom says, nobody can tell me I have to give. There's only one problem with that. Jesus already has. Okay, are you all right this morning? Punch the person next to you. Make sure they're still breathing this morning, right? See, you are right. In one sense, you're right. Nobody can tell you that you have to give. There's only one problem with that. Jesus already has. He's already told you in Matthew, the 5th chapter, he says, give to him who asks and is in need. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, he says, give to the poor. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, he talks about giving as a part of your, as a measurement of your income. He also talks about the poor widow and holds her up as an example of a generous person. In Matthew 23 and 23, he even commends the Pharisees. If you read the whole entire scripture, we've talked a lot about Pharisees in this particular series. There is only one thing. If you read the entire canon of scripture, there's only one thing that Jesus in the New Testament praises the Pharisees for. Only one thing. They were givers. They were tithers. Now, many of them did it for the wrong motive. They did it for the wrong reasons, and Jesus said that. He said, look, you do it for the wrong reasons, your own wrong motives, and you leave the better parts of the law out. But he did commend them for giving. Do you understand what that means? That if you aren't a giver this morning, you're not even living to the Pharisee standard. Wow. Right? You know, even the Pharisees did that. Even even the religious did that. Conventional wisdom says nobody can tell me to give. Nobody can. See, conventional wisdom says nobody has a right to tell me to live generously. The problem is, though, that if you're going to live by the Bible has said that you have to live generously because you have the nature and the character of God in your heart. You with me this morning? You're all right this morning. The second thing Jesus said has to do with motive in giving. Look at verse 2. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets so that they may be honored by men. Look at verse 3. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, what does that mean? Your left hand know what your right hand is doing, or do not blow the trumpet when you give. Incidentally, some people try to interpret this literally, and that is not the case. This is a figure of speech. It basically is that what Jesus was saying, he was using the figure of speech that you and I would use today. The equivalent of it would be, do not blow your own horn. It goes to motive. That's what Jesus was saying. See, here's the thing. This is what Jesus knew in that day, and he knows in this day is too. Watch this. Conventional wisdom says you should get credit for giving. Conventional wisdom says it should enhance your reputation, right? Conventional wisdom says everybody should see I'm giving, should know that I'm giving, should appreciate the fact that I'm giving so much, sacrificing so much. It should enhance my reputation. It should enhance the way that I look in people's eyes, and that I should get credit for it. Isn't that what conventional wisdom says today? Think about the world system. Just for a moment, step out of the church system. Isn't that what the world system says? The world system says you should get credit for giving. You should be honored for giving. Jesus says do it in such a way that your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. Do not blow your own horn, sound your own trumpet. In other words, he said, I know what conventional wisdom says, but what I'm saying to you is do it in such a way that others do not even know, or more to the point, that you aren't drawing attention to yourself and admired just because you give. Conventional wisdom says something else in that regards here. Watch this now. Now, I know this is going to get sticky, and I know some people aren't going to like it this morning. Conventional wisdom says when we give, it should purchase us power. You all right? That it should purchase us power. That it should purchase us input. That because I give, that should give me a particular amount of power. It should give me a particular amount of input. That because I am the biggest, the greatest, the largest, the best, whatever you want to term it there, that it should give me some power. In fact, listen to me. That's how our political system works. That's what we're seeing on TV. That's what the politics are all about. The largest givers have the most input. They have the most power. But this is what Jesus says. When you give, don't do what the hypocrites do. In fact, listen to me. James, this idea that the largest giver should have the most input, should have be favored the most, James, who is the brother of Jesus, actually condemns that practice as favoritism. Wow. He says, don't do that. Don't do it in the world. Don't do it in the church. And don't do it in your own life. He begins to say there and begins to help them to understand this is what conventional wisdom says. And watch this. Conventional wisdom also says this. Conventional wisdom says we should get a position of influence. That when we give, we should have a position of influence. But listen to me. Jesus says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Understand this morning. When it comes to this, what Jesus is teaching here, he's teaching about motive, and here's what he's saying. He's saying motive in your hearts. Motive should be the complete opposite of the world. That we do not give for reputation. We do not give for power. We do not give for input. We do not give for influence. What he's describing here is not a methodology for giving. He's describing motive for giving. He's not describing here the secrecy with which you should give. He's talking about our hearts, that our hearts should be pure in our motive, and we should give as though God is the only one that sees and knows and matters, because God is the only one that sees and knows and matters. Right? That's what he's teaching here. That's what he's saying here. Third thing that Jesus says that challenges conventional wisdom is this, and I want to share this with you, and then I want to illustrate what I'm trying to say this morning. This final thing that Jesus says, and that challenges conventional wisdom, watch what he says here. Matthew 6:4, your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in the secret will reward you. See, that the thing here that Jesus is saying, the secret here is about investment. See, watch this. Just like with prayer or conversation with God, there was a secret place where those who are extraordinary live, that is the place of reverent submission. You remember that message. And just like with fasting or connection with God that we talked about last week, there is a secret place, that secret place of humility and the presence of God. So there is in giving too. There is this place where the extraordinary, not the ordinary, but the extraordinary go. And here it is. The secret is the investment of living generously. Living generously. Now here's where it gets real. Here's where it gets real. See, watch this. Conventional wisdom says, especially in Western culture, especially in American culture, that the most important investments that you make are the ones you make in yourself. Isn't that what it teaches us? Now listen to me. We're just going to get real for a moment. Conventional wisdom says that your investments in your stocks, your investments in your 401k, your investment in your retirement fund, your investment in your future are the ones that matter most. But didn't Jesus challenge that? Remember, we read it in Matthew 6, verse 19. Didn't he challenge just that? He challenged that notion. He said outright, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, but rather treasures in heaven where neither rust or moth or thieves can get to it. He challenges that idea that the most important investments that I make are in myself. He challenges that idea. He says, look, you, when it comes to you, because you're different, because you have my spirit, because you have my character, because you have my nature, because you want to live extraordinary and not ordinary, because you want to live close and near to me, I want you to know that the most important investments that you make are not the investments you make in yourself, but the investments you make in the kingdom. He says, conventional wisdom will tell you one thing, but I'm telling you something else when it comes to your investments. In fact, conventional wisdom in this arena, conventional wisdom says one more thing. Conventional wisdom says that you can live a carefree life if you have all the stuff of life, right? Isn't that what conventional wisdom teaches us today? Isn't that what American culture teaches? That I can be carefree, I can be worry-free if I just have enough stuff. Come on now. It teaches me that if I have enough in the bank and I have enough in retirement and I have a big enough home and I have a nice enough and new enough car, that I will be happy. That's what conventional wisdom says. And Jesus says this. He says, look, don't you understand that that stuff, that car, that house, that account, that position will never make you happy, because rust can corrupt it. Moths can eat it away. Thieves can steal it away. Don't you know that'll never bring you happiness? Don't you know that'll never make you fulfilled? Don't you know that you can never get enough stuff to satisfy the hole in your heart? See, here's the thing. This is just extras, not in my notes. You have a God-sized hole in your heart, and nothing else but God will fill it. Did you hear me this morning? You have a God-sized hole in your heart. You can fill it with finances. You can fill it with position. You can fill it, listen, with education. And I'm not against any of those things. I'm not speaking against any of those things. I'm telling you, the God-sized hole in your heart cannot be filled with marriage or relationships or finances or position. It can only be filled by God. Conventional wisdom says if you get enough stuff, if you acquire enough, if you make enough, that you will be happy, that there are no worries and that there are no cares. And Jesus says, look, if you seek the kingdom, then don't worry about what you put on. Don't worry about where you live, or how you're clothed, or the house that you are living. Don't worry about what you put in your mouth. In fact, then he says this. He says, for even the Gentiles do that. And you got to remember, this was before the cross. So when he said even the Gentiles, he was saying even the heathen. Even the pagans do that. That's not extraordinary. Do you understand what he's telling us this morning? What he's saying to us is that, look, it's to you and I. Look, conventional wisdom says if you get enough stuff, you can be happy and not worry in life. He says, look, even the world does that. There's nothing extraordinary about that. What is extraordinary are those who live for the kingdom purposes. Now, I want to be very clear on what I'm saying to you this morning. We'll be very clear. Listen, Jesus is not teaching that there is no value to earthly investment. I want to make sure you understand that. He's not teaching that. In fact, in the parable of the just and the unjust steward, he praises the guy who makes the profit. So I want to be careful that you understand, Jesus is not against investing, he's not against making, he's not against your retirement account, 401k account, he's not against any of that. Everybody go, whew. It's not against any of that, that's not what I'm saying. He praised the guy that made a profit. It's one of the problems I have with some of the politicians today. They seem to be against profit. That's another story for another time, isn't it? It's not what he's saying. Let me tell you what he is saying. He is saying investments in the kingdom are of higher value. He is saying that investments of the kingdom are greater security. He is saying that investments in the kingdom bring greater reward, and therefore shouldn't we be making investments in the kingdom? That's what he's saying. That's what he's speaking. That's what he's saying. Now, there's one more thing that conventional wisdom says, and this is where it gets really tough. It hadn't been tough up to now. This is where it gets really tough. Conventional wisdom says you can have it both ways. In fact, much of the church today says you can have it both ways. Conventional wisdom says you can have it all. That you can run after the almighty dollar and serve the almighty God. All right? Now listen to me now. I know this is going to be counter to most of what you're going to see on Christian television and most of the conferences and it's going to be counter to that, but it's truth. I'm preaching to the Bible this morning. Conventional wisdom says you can have it all. You can run after the almighty dollar and run after the almighty God. That you can yearn for the things of this world and have a heart that yearns for God. That you can live a self-indulgent life and still live a life of godly ideals and integrity. And Jesus says it simply cannot be done. Isn't that what he said? Matthew 6:24, do you see it? No one. Say it with me. No one. No one can serve two masters. See, conventional wisdom, and it has infected the church today. It is a prosperity theology that has infected the church today that says you can have it all. I'm not saying, please understand me, I'm not saying to be Christian you have to be poor. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he is saying is you cannot live with a divided heart. That if your heart is in this world, you will be anchored to this world. If you get your thrills out of the things that the world can give you, then the world will thrill you until it kills you. What he's saying is that in your life, if what matters most is what the world can give you, then that's all there is for you. And yet, oh my goodness, much of the church teaches that you can have a hand in this world and have a hand in heaven as well. And he says, look, I want all of you. No man can do that, he says. In fact, he makes a stern warning about that. Paul does, and when he's writing young Timothy, do you remember it's a verse we quote part of. I love the way we dice up scriptures to just get the goody out of them, you know. We take some scriptures like eating fish, you know, we eat the meat and spit out the bones. And when it gets tough, the hard stuff, here's what he says, for the love of money is a root of what? All kinds of evil. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. Listen to the rest of that verse. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Wow. So it's quiet this morning. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We just chop it off there. We stop there, right? He says, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Listen to me. The idea that you can have your heart in the world and have your heart in God is contrary to what the Bible says. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy life. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy what God blesses you with and what God gives you. I am saying that you have to live with your heart in His hand rather than with a hand in the heart of the world. Amen? Let me see if I can illustrate this for you this morning. What we're trying to say, because this is not about money. You understand this morning, this is not about money. And I'm hoping this illustration here will help you to see that. But you look, what I have here is a rope. I have it anchored. And I want you to look with me, and this rope goes on for eternity. This rope, it goes out the door, it goes down the street, it goes all the way down into Florida, and it goes on for eternity. There is no end to this rope. You understand what I'm saying this morning? This rope represents your existence. It represents your total, complete existence. It has a beginning point and no ending point. You do understand that because God spoke you into being, because He breathed life into you, that you will exist forever. This rope represents your eternity. And just imagine with me that this rope goes on for eternity. It goes on forever, right? And this little portion here, what I have is a rope, right? And this little 3-inch section here at the beginning represents your life on earth. Are you with me? Do you see it? Does anybody see it this morning? It represents your life on earth. Here's the thing this morning, church. Here's the thing that we're trying to say. This is not about money. This is about your existence. This is about your life. Watch this. If this, and this can't even properly represent it, you understand. We could not get this small enough to represent. But as best we can, this red part here represents your life on earth. This white part represents the rest of your existence. And here is the thing. Why, if this rope represents our life, and this red part represents here on earth, and this represents our existence, then tell me, why do we spend so much time, so much effort? Why are we so consumed with this little tiny red part here when it's just a very small portion of that which will be? Do you understand what I'm telling you this morning? In fact, watch this. It's even more crucial than that. Watch this. Jesus teaches that, and the Bible teaches that what you do in this red part affects how you spend the rest of this. You understand? There's a connection between the two. There's a connection between the two. And I'm fascinated. And what just flabbergasts me, listen to me. Why are so many of you consumed with this little red part? Why is your life wrapped up in this red part? Why is all that matters is this little tiny part for here? Why do you think and dream and live and breathe for this little tiny red part? Because this is but a small part of your existence, my friend. Is this okay? Amen. You understand what we're talking about this morning? We're talking about living generously. Because the way that I spend this red part will affect, have an impact on the way that I spend the rest of this. Lord forbid that I spend all my time, all my resources, all my efforts, all my attention on what's going on in the red part, and never give any time, never give any attention, never give any resources to what is going to be. And I got to tell you, that's the American way. Listen, you want to be average? Let me tell you how to be average in this world. You begin to be consumed with this little red part at the end. You'll be average. You want to be typical in this world? The typical person is consumed with how much they have in the bank account. They are consumed with what position they're going to get next. They are consumed with how much they can acquire and how much they can have. The average person is, but listen, if you want to be not ordinary, but extraordinary, you've got to tie what goes on in this little red part to what's going to go on in the kingdom of God. Amen? I'm talking about being extraordinary. I'm talking about being beyond average, beyond typical. This morning, blows me away that all we think about is this little red part. In fact, watch this. Watch this. Here's what we do. Think about it. Just think how crazy this is. If I can work hard and I can save and I can just acquire and I can just have, if I can just, man, life will be great. If I can just, my life will be fulfilled if I can just get enough, have enough, acquire enough, put enough. In fact, I'm going to work really hard. Watch this. I'm going to work really, really, really hard and save really, really, really hard so that I can really enjoy myself in this little part right here, right at the end. You know what we do? Man, I want to really... Now, listen to me. This is not a commentary on retirement. Understand, this is not a commentary on retirement. This is a commentary on life. And the way we view the American dream and the way we view our life, and the American life teaches us work, 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 save, 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 scrimp, 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 hold back, hoard, hoard, so that when you get right here, man, you can really enjoy this part of your life. You know what's more important to me? What's more important to me when I get to this little part of my life, that I have kept the faith, that I have run the race, that I have finished my course? That's what's important to me. That's what matters to me. What matters to me is when I get here that I look up and the Lord Himself, the righteous judge, is standing there with a crown and He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what matters to me. Pastor, don't you want to retire? I want to get to a place sometime where I'm not running as hard, yeah, just like you do. I want to get to a place where I can settle back a little bit. And yes, absolutely, just like you do. But listen to me, that's not my goal in life. That's not my focus in life. My focus in life is not this little part at the end. My focus in life is the transition from this little part to that part that's going to matter. Because this fleeting thing is but for a moment. But I have eternal life in Him. Eternal life. People say sometimes, "You're crazy. You are crazy." I had some individuals, most of you know my story. I was going to be a pharmacist. When Geraldine married me, she was marrying a pharmacist. I don't know how many of you know, but pharmacists today, in fact, I had a member of our congregation, our last church, went through school, became a pharmacist while we were there. His beginning contract was $125,000 a year. His beginning contract. I have another friend that I was in school with. He went on and finished pharmacy school. I quit and went to school, and here I am. He today is making $300,000 a year. And I had people at that time tell me, "Glenn, you're crazy. You are crazy. Because don't you understand that what you do, and don't you understand that what you're doing right here is going to affect, it's going to affect this part. It's going to affect how you live, not just this part of it, but this little tiny part right here." And I look and I think, no, wait a minute, I'm not crazy. You're crazy. That you would live your whole life, your whole effort, everything that you have in life, you would live it for this little part of life. I'm living not for this little part of life. I'm living for all of life. And so every decision, every effort, everything I do is meant for the kingdom. amazes me and fascinates me, what we're talking about this morning, is not money. You understand what we're talking about is a life that's lived for Him. Now, I know that, listen, I know that's hard. I know that's hard. One of the reasons it's hard is because most people are not thinking like this. Most people are not living like this. Most people, listen, and I know it's tempting to think like the world thinks, and all you got to do is turn on the radio, turn on the TV, pick up a modern book, and so that's tempting. That makes it difficult. The thing that is important this morning is this, is that you understand that our whole lives are lived on earth, are lived in this section right here with an eye to eternity. Conventional wisdom says in this little red part, achieve all you can, acquire all you can, accomplish all you can. And let me say with clarity, there's nothing with achieving, accomplishing, acquiring. That is not what we're talking about this morning. What we are saying, though, is this, is that extraordinary people know there is a connection between the life that I live in this little red part and the kingdom of God. This little part, they understand and they know and they realize that life is not just a little small box that is here, but you and I have been created for eternity, and they live their life. Watch this. They live their life as though there is a connection between the two. As though there is a connection between the two. That's what it says. See, hear me this morning. Ordinary people invite God into their plans. Ordinary people. Ordinary people invite God to join them in this little red part. God, I want to be this. Will you bless me? God, I want to do this. Will you bless me? God, I want to go here. Will you bless me? God, I want to be a part of this. Will you bless me? God, I want this. This is my dream. Will you give it to me? Will you make it? They invite God into their plans. Watch this. Extraordinary people are in a partnership with God where this is connected to that in everything they do. Everything they do. Ordinary people. Ordinary people invite God to join them in this little small part. Extraordinary people say, God, I want to join you in what you're doing. In what you're doing. We're talking about living generously. Ordinary people, watch this. Ordinary people work right here. Extraordinary people know that God is working right here and all through that. Don't miss this. God is not just working there. God is working here. And God knows that the two go together. Ordinary people are only working here. Where are you working? It's okay. Still breathing this morning? We've got a CPR machine in the back. We need to give you a heart, you know. Where are you working? Where are you working? Where do you dream? Where do you live? When you wake up in the morning, are you what drives you? What gets you up? Because, listen, ordinary people live and dream and eat and breathe and move. They here and only here. Extraordinary people live and move and breathe here as well as there because they know the two go together. The two go together. So what's the secret to all this? What's the secret to all this? I'll try to finish up with this. There is a secret. There is a secret to all this. It's found in Matthew 6 and 25. It's one little small phrase. And I want to show this with you, and then I'm going to try to apply this, and we'll be finished for today. It's one little small phrase. Matthew 6, verse 25. Here's what it says. Is not life more? That's the secret.
That's the secret.
The secret to living an extraordinary life is understanding that life is more. It is more than what I have. It is more than what I acquire. It is more than my bank account. It is more than my possessions. It is more than my material goods. It is more than what I have. It is more than what I gain. Life is more. That's the secret. And extraordinary people live like life is more. They live like life is more. Isn't life more? Is business not more than profits? Is education not more than dollar signs? Are relationships not more than money? Because that's what conventional wisdom says. Conventional wisdom says relationships is about money. Is your work not more than your paycheck? Is charity not more than feeling good about yourself? Is not life more? Life is more. Life is more. Ordinary people invite God into their plans. Extraordinary people live in cooperation with God. Here it is. Here's the whole sermon. Here's the whole sermon in a phrase, one phrase. Life is more than having God involved in your plans. Life is about being in partnership with Him by living generously. Listen to me this morning. This message this morning is absolutely as crucial as prayer and fasting if you want to live an extraordinary life. An extraordinary life. Let me take just a moment and make this real. See, listen to me. It's about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seeking all of this, then this will be added unto you. It's about living generously. Living generously. What does that look like? I need to take just a moment and make that practical because it's easy to rush over that and us feel good and or feel bad, whichever the case may be, and not to understand exactly what he's saying. You see, what I'm talking about this morning is living generously. I'm talking about living in this life with your heart in the next. Did you hear that? I'm talking about living in this life with your heart in the next. That's living generously. So that what I do, yes, with my finances, but also with my time and my attention and my efforts, I live in this life with my heart in the next life. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does that look like? Let me give you a couple or three examples of what that may look like. One way that may look is the poor. Now listen to me. Let me preface what I'm about to say. That I am a firm believer, the Bible preaches and practices that if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about this morning. And in Western culture, we have demeaned, can I say this? It's all right. In Western culture, we've demeaned all the poor. We've demeaned all the poor because they just don't want to work. They just don't want to do. They just don't want to have. Jesus said there are some legitimately poor. There are some legitimately poor people whose circumstances, whose situations are such. And listen to me, your heart toward them matters. Now, I know that's not popular in the Western church today.